I invite you to turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 1 as we read the opening verses of Proverbs chapter 1 with a focus on verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 1. In connection with Lord's Day 39, I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 52 as we continue our consideration of the Catechism's summary of the Word of God with regard to the Ten Commandments. Now turning to that second table of the law and the commandment that our children love the most, honor your father and your mother. And indeed, as you can imagine, since this the Catechism's rightful explanation of it points to all lawful authority, and therefore it's also fitting on this morning as we have installed new elders and deacons. So I would ask that you listen to the sermon in that way as well, not only as an application for each and every one of us with regard to as children and parents and those who have influence over the lives of our covenant youth, but also with regard to congregation and consistory or council. Listen to it with that in mind as well. Page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, as we first give expression to what we believe concerning this commandment. Question 104 asks, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Proverbs chapter 1, I had indicated reading through verse 19. We'll just read through verse 10 this morning. Again, verses 8 and 9 as the focus for the sermon. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. But then the following verses up to 19 point to the danger of following that enticement and also the end of the wicked. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the quickest, most natural response of a child when an older brother or sister, for example, tells that child to do what that child does not want to do? Well, I think we all know that the quickest, most natural response is for that child to respond to that older brother or sister, "You're not my mom. You're not my dad." I suspect that maybe we've all done this, maybe most, if not all of us, are guilty of this. But it's fascinating, isn't it, that it's at times like that that the authority of parents is recognized most, as if that child says to that older brother or sister, or says to that other one who is not their mom or dad, "If you were my mom or if you were my dad, I would do whatever you asked me to do, no matter what." Is that true of you, boys and girls? Is that true of you, young people? Yet you see, that is how children are called to respond to their parents at all times. The fifth commandment, as we know, is about authority. It is about God-given authority, all lawful authority, but specifically pointing to parental authority. And as the Catechism rightly points out, it is about how to respond to all the lawful authority that God has placed over us, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 13 when he says that the governing authorities that exist have been ordained by God. Yet, beloved, the foundation for all earthly authority is indeed the authority of the parents. That is the very first office that children meet in their lifetime. And it is true to say that the future of the church and the future of our society is shaped in the home. There will be no honor or respect for other authority without first honoring God's gift of parents. Now, of course, we're not all parents here this morning. But we all are, we all have been children. And this commandment still applies to each and every one of us as children or as those in the covenant community, parents, believers, office bearers, those who have influence over our covenant youth. And each and every one of us is called to honor God's gift of parents, first of all, for their God-ordained purpose. Boys and girls, listen closely. Your parents have a purpose. It's not just to make your life miserable, as you might sometimes think. Your parents have a purpose, and that purpose have been given to them by God, and that purpose includes to have authority. And that parents have authority given to them by God is clear in what God commands parents to do. We're all familiar with Moses' summary of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There he commands parents, fathers, to teach the children, their children, the commandments. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls fathers to bring them up, bring up your children. And that parents have authority given to them by God is clear not only in what God commands parents to do, but it's also clear in how God commands children to respond. In verse 8 of our text, listen, Solomon says. Do not forsake, he says. In Ephesians chapter 6, after the command of parents to the children, Paul says, obey them. Parents have authority as the representatives of God, which is seen especially in the responsibility that He has given them, that responsibility to them, again, that Paul outlines in Romans 13, verse 1. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Whether in our nation, our civil authorities, whether in the church, the office bearers. But it includes parental authority. Parental authority has been established by God. As we confessed, rightly so, that last phrase of the catechism answer, through them, through parents, God chooses to rule us. Parents are called to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of God in a specific relationship with the children God gives them because these children belong to Him. And parents, as His representative, are to govern for Him. And again, that includes all God-given authority as believers. All those who have been given influence, for example, in the context of the church, over our covenantal youth, to govern for Him. And to govern means to lead, to direct, to rule in a particular way so that the one being governed follows a specific path for the good of that one being governed. Parents have authority to govern their children, not in any old way that parents should choose, but for God, in a way that is pleasing to God. And along with that authority, which is part of their God-ordained purpose. That purpose also includes to have responsibility then, to carry out specific responsibility, which includes to nurture them. Again, in Ephesians 6, Paul says to bring them up. And the idea there is to raise, to provide for, to do what's best for, including to teach them how to survive in life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, good gifts, boys and girls, maybe not the kind of things that we think are good, but that which is good for you, that which will nurture you, that which will prepare you for life, Yet again, as we said just a moment ago, this nurture is not to be in some in any old generic way, not simply to be in a way that we see fit. The Catechism calls parents correctly to correct and to punish. I like the older version a bit better. It calls for instruction and discipline. And of course, we know that there is a variety of instruction and discipline in the world. And again, the Catechism, the older version, helps us there too when it specifies good instruction and good discipline. There are only two kinds, either good or bad, either that which follows the way of wisdom or that which follows the way of foolishness, that which is righteous or that which is unrighteous. In verse 8, we read again, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, the context there, in how Solomon already set up the book of Proverbs in the very first few verses, the context assumes that the instruction of the father and the teaching of the mother will be in the fear of the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to be in awe of God. The very first task of parents, beloved, is to nurture the heart of the child. And that responsibility includes to instruct them, not to teach them, first of all, how to walk, or how to ride a bike, or how to survive in life. Again, yes, we are to teach them how to function in life, but some of these things that we've mentioned may be first in order, obviously, to teach them how to walk, but none of those things is to be first in priority. But first in priority is to teach them to know the Lord. To know the Lord. We know that only the Holy Spirit can truly bring one to faith, but we are called to instruct them, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach them about God, about His being, His majesty and greatness, to teach them about God's covenant and His promise signified and sealed to them in the sacrament of baptism, to teach them about salvation in Jesus Christ, which each and every one of us so desperately has needed, to instruct them in the ways and the service of the Lord. Again, we're familiar with Moses' summary of the law in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Talk about them when you lie down, when you get up, when you're on the path. Tie them as symbols on your forehead, he says. He says there, impress them upon your children. The idea of an impression. Boys and girls, think of a coin, maybe a quarter. There's a stamped impression on the head's side and on the tail side that is permanent. That's the idea, to impress the Word of God, to impress the commandments of God upon the hearts and the lives of our children, that they might be there permanently. Another version says, teach them diligently. And the idea of diligently means with faithfulness and perseverance, and therefore with faithfulness and perseverance, to teach them about God, to teach them about His way, about His Word, about His will. Teach them the Holy Scriptures, as Paul says to Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. Beloved, the heart of parenthood, as someone has rightly said, is to show the children that there is no life outside of God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, as Solomon says, that wisdom and knowledge that is needed for this life in preparation for the next, that wisdom and knowledge is the foundation of all that we are to teach them. Indeed, how to function in life, but to do so in such a way that they might be godly citizens, that they might be hardworking, that they might be people of honesty and integrity, those who are charitable and kind and diligent. Wisdom and knowledge of God, the foundation of all that we teach them. And therefore, the instruction that we are called to give them is to be instruction with content. It must have a content to it. We don't simply command them to honor us and obey us. You see, because I said so won't do. It should be enough for our children, of course, but it shouldn't be sufficient for us as parents. Children are not animals. You can tell your dog to sit, and because that dog has learned to associate the sound of that word with lowering its backside, it'll obey your command. But our children are not animals. And when they ask us why, which of course we know sometimes they do sinfully, in a challenging sort of way, but when they do ask us why, we are to be reminded that they have been created in the image of God. They have been created able to think and to reason, to form their own opinions. They have been created with a heart that parents have the privilege to help shape. And that is why instruction with content is so very important. Teaching them the why. That content is the way, the Word, and the will of God. Paul mentions a mother's teaching, and the word teaching there is the word Torah. We've probably all heard that word before. Torah is a very, very wide term in Scripture. It's used of the law in general. It is used specifically of the commandments. It is used more broadly to refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, of the Bible, but also for direction in the commandments, to show them the way of God, to show what is pleasing to Him, to show the way of wisdom. Yet because children are sinful and wayward. Yes, God didn't give parents perfect children to start with. He gave them sinful children, a ruined bunch, if you will, difficult to handle from the very beginning. And because children are sinful and wayward, instruction is to be enforced with a discipline. That's also a part of the responsibility, to discipline. The mother's teaching of God, that direction, is to be the boundary for the child's learning and safety. And the parent's standards are to reflect God's standards, and children are able to see whether they do or don't. Children can tell if what we do matches what we say or not. That's why, as a congregation of believers, too, in the context of the church, in the context of installation with office bearers, please remember, parents, that how you respond to the authority of the elders and deacons will rub off on your children and how they respond one day. You see, there is discipline, positive discipline and negative discipline. Positive discipline, teaching them to function in the realm of those boundaries. And through God's Word, fostering wise habits in heart and mind and actions, habits that equip the child to navigate this life in a way that is pleasing to God, teaching them good habits in the very beginning to serve the Lord, to faithfully attend His worship, toward godly instruction with regard to the Christian way of life. Honesty and integrity, once again, being a committed life to the Lord Jesus Christ, engaging in a faithful pattern of devotions, all kinds of wise and godly habits that we as parents and others with influence have the opportunity to instill in these children. Teaching them early, for example, going to church. Boys and girls, I have to admit to you that when I was young, and even when I wasn't so young, I didn't really want to go to church, especially not morning and night. I thought I had a better use for my time. But by God's grace and through the influence of my parents taking me morning and night, instilling that good habit, by God's grace in time, I came to want to go. Even as a preacher, though I have to be here for you, I want to be here, teaching them good and godly, wise habits, but also negative discipline. Because the truth is, at times, children want to go outside of the boundaries. And sometimes it's painful. Correction is sometimes needed. And with regard to father's instruction here, as Solomon writes it, that includes the idea of correction, of chastisement, especially of wrong behavior, with the goal of teaching them how to live correctly in the fear of the Lord, of teaching them to understand the danger of the foolish one, and so that the wise man learns his lesson before he faces temptation and testing, so that he might be equipped with good and wise habits ahead of time. Beloved, the goal of good instruction and discipline is to equip children to become self-disciplined in the way of the Lord, to delight in the way of the Lord. It is an awesome task, yet it is a most glorious privilege. As parents and those who've been given influence, we are called to be used by God to teach the children of the only hope in Jesus Christ and of life in Him. There is nothing greater, there is nothing more precious than that. And children, young people, you must see this. You must. That there is nothing greater, nothing more precious. If we were to give them all of the worldly things they need or even that they want, but not show them the way of light in Christ Jesus, we only give them up to the devil. We only give them up to death. Boys and girls, you may have friends who, it seems, get everything they want. Whatever they ask for, they receive it. And you might be envious. And I beg you, don't be envious. Because you, and I know this is true, you have all been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ, that greatest, most precious gift. That is the greatest possession one can ever receive, and you have already been taught that. So please don't be envious. There's nothing in this life that can compare with that. I suspect that most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us are familiar with MapQuest, that program on the computer by which we can find out where we're going to go, get the directions for a set place. And generally speaking, we don't set out on a journey without figuring out the way. Turn left here, go this far, turn right there, and so forth. And our children, I know this was especially true living in Southern California with the freeway system, but when they get their new driver's license and they set out on that maiden journey, as parents, we made sure they had the details of how to get to where they were going, and even more importantly, how to get home again. Beloved, may we not set them on the journey of this life without the detailed directions that God gives in His Word, without equipping them with wise instruction. As believers, one and all in the church, we are called to represent God in whatever capacity He allows, and specifically to equip children in the way of true life, that true life that is pleasing to God. Children, young people, this is God, the God-ordained purpose of parents. He has given them authority over you. They are responsible before God over you. And therefore, together we are also called to honor God's gift to parents, secondly, with God-appointed submission. We are appointed to submit. That is how we are called to respond, again, to all lawful authority as congregation, to the elders and the deacons, as children to parents, as citizens in our country. God-appointed submission that recognizes their office as parents. Listen, Solomon says, listen, my son, do not forsake. Recognize their office through honor, recognizing that parents do represent God. And therefore, take heed, obey, welcome, be thankful for your father's instruction, and do not forsake, do not ignore, do not turn your back on. Instead, retain, hang on to, crave, desire your mother's teaching. The roadmap of how God calls us to live, being thankful for the boundaries that are for our good, for our protection, for our safety. That word honor means weight or weighty, not in the sense of pounds, of course, but in the sense of importance. It describes God. God is weighty. He is of supreme importance. And with this command, honor your father and your mother, in a sense, it reminds us that God has sort of given some of His importance and puts it on parents and other lawful authority. And God-appointed submission is demonstrated by actions and attitudes toward that authority. It's so important. Moses says a number of times in those first five books of the Bible, he says that to dishonor one's parents meant what was worthy of death. It was worthy of death, boys and girls. Can you imagine that? It was so important because to dishonor the authority of parents, to dishonor the authority of office bearers, is to dishonor God. God-appointed submission that recognizes their office and then also responds to their office. As Paul says again in Ephesians, in the Lord. Obey in the Lord. So that when we submit to parents, we submit to the Lord, very simply. And the Catechism helps us to understand this honor, that I honor, love, and be loyal to, that I obey and submit to, that I be patient with. Responding to their office with love. Love them. Love your parents as a gift from God for your good. Remember, children, that you were born stained with sin. You were born with a sinful, wicked heart. You were born, physically speaking, not able to walk, not able to dress yourself, not able to feed yourself. God has given you the good gift of your parents, both for your physical well-being and your spiritual well-being. Love them as a gift from God for your good. Love them for what they have done for you. Love them for what they have given to you. Love them for what they have kept from you, also for your good. Love them for that which they have sacrificed for you. Respond also with obedience. Love demonstrates itself in obedience. Listen to them. Do what they say willingly and with joy, especially in times of discipline and correction when it's not so easy. Trust them that it's for your good. And respond to them with faithfulness. The Catechism puts it this way, be loyal to. With faithfulness. Faithfully honor them. Faithfully love them. Faithfully obey them. The idea is to persevere in it, not stopping even for a moment. Young people, your parents ought to be able to depend on you. They ought to be able to depend on your word, to depend that you are doing what you say you're going to be doing when you are away from home, or that you are where you say you're going to be, as you have agreed upon. Don't lie to them. Be faithful to them. Do not abuse or misuse their trust. And all of this, beloved, is to be lifelong, even and especially when parents become old and need the children to care for them. Jesus made it clear to the Pharisees when they said, we've dedicated all of our money to the temple and therefore we can't help out our aged parents. Jesus made it clear that that was a violation of the fifth commandment. Respond to them with love, with obedience, with faithfulness, and without excuse. Submit to them, even though parents are not perfect. It says that I be patient with their failings. Office bearers are not perfect. Be patient with their failings. Submit to them, even though our parents are not perfect, even though at times they may be unreasonable. There's only one limitation, again, in that little phrase, in the Lord. We are called to love and serve Jesus more and not obey authority that calls for disobedience to God. Children, there may be times when your parents have to make a decision about something for you and you can clearly see that one way is better than the other, but they make the decision the other way. And you may not agree with it, and it may turn out in the end that what you were thinking was correct was the better way, but that doesn't mean that your parents are commanding you to sin. So be careful how you dissect this one. We are to obey them unless it would violate the Word of God. Children are to recognize that parents have the good of children in mind more than for just this life. And that's why, boys and girls, your parents do say no sometimes. They have your good in mind for more than just this life, but for eternity. There is no greater love of a parent than that which teaches and disciplines in the name of the Lord and desires the salvation of the child's soul and works for it with God-given authority according to God's ordained purpose. And therefore, as Paul says again in Ephesians 6, to obey parents is right. Some things are wrong, some things are right. Boys and girls, this is right. And even more, as Paul says in Colossians, to obey parents pleases the Lord. And that should be our number one desire. And what a joy when we realize that it is to Jesus as Lord that we ultimately submit. If a child will not obey or honor their parents, they will not do so for other authority that is meant for our good. And that, of course, leads to foolishness. It leads to deeds of wickedness. We've seen that in the breakdown of our society through the breakdown of the family. But we are called to honor God's gift of parents, thirdly, then, because of the God-given promise. Verse 9, they, that is, your father's instruction and your mother's teaching, they will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Moses in Exodus 20 says with the fifth commandment that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you, and in Deuteronomy 5 that it may go well with you, he says. The God-given promise is a blessed life. That's what Israel looked forward to in Canaan with their God. Moses knew, though, that the family is not only the church in miniature form, but it's society in miniature form. And to obey then results in order and peace. The God-given promise, a blessed life. The garland and the chain that Solomon talks about point to honor and respect among men. And even though the believer's faith may not always be appreciated by the world, yet their actions of a faith and their lifestyle often are appreciated. Oftentimes, Christians, or at least those who are religious, are described by the world as being good people. They are good for society. Yet, of course, this idea of a blessed life, there's a seeming contradiction with that, isn't there? Because God's people do face trials and difficulties. Society does attack the Christian's walk. Christians do die young. So often the wicked do seem to have it far better off than we seem to have it at any given time. Yet, we know that God blesses faithfulness. He blesses faithfulness. Children who heed the parents' good instruction and discipline often, and only by God's grace, grow up to be just and fair and wise adults, and they bless not only their own families, but also their church and their nation. Godly citizens obey lawful authority, and therefore, as Paul says in Romans 13, they do not need to fear that lawful authority. It's for our good, Paul says, and if we are doing what is right, we don't have a reason to worry. Boys and girls, you know that if you obey the rules in the home, life is more enjoyable. We know that. It's more peaceful. There are less difficulties and less hassles. God's people enjoy the respect of the world in large part because they are honest and hardworking and have integrity. And unbelievers, and I know this from my own work experience before the ministry, it's not always true, but oftentimes it is, unbelievers desire to have Christian employees because they are trustworthy and dependable, or they should be. Sadly, it's not always the case, and sadly, not always are Christian employees the best ones to work for either. But the truth is, most often, that's how God's people are seen. When the wicked and the foolish are oftentimes not trusted because society can see right through them and they are thought low of. God-given promise is a blessed life for as many days that He might give us on this earth, but also a blessed eternity ultimately. The obedience of faith that honors God's gift of parents demonstrates that we belong to the family of God, those who enjoy the salvation that Jesus Christ has secured. He who is the only one who perfectly honored his earthly parents and forfeited the love of his heavenly Father to pay for our sin that we might be brought into the family of God. Now, beloved, we know that many young people in Christian families have complicated and even endangered their lives because of wrong choices, bad choices, the wrong choice of friends, or the abuse of alcohol and drugs, or recklessness, or playing with sex, or even submitting to abortion, or marrying outside of the Lord. All of these things against a father's instruction, against a mother's teaching. Yet praise be to God that none of that means that one is lost. None of that means that one cannot be saved. Because the only hope for any one of us is in Jesus Christ. Indeed, they may live this life with the difficult consequences of those decisions instead of experiencing a more full enjoyment of God's promise on this side of glory to those who honor His authority. But for all who turn to and trust in Jesus Christ, that one who honored His Father all the way to death for all of our sins, in order to wipe out our rebellious childhood and our careless parenting, we have the promise of a long life that never ends in the glory of heaven. As parents, as believers, as office bearers, may we recognize and embrace the important place that God has given to us as instruments of Him in whatever capacity, but especially to mold and to shape and direct our covenant children and youth. And as children, may we recognize and embrace our parents and all believers with the influence they have been given in our lives, praising God for them and thanking them for such love for our salvation, honoring them and therefore honoring Jesus Christ whom they represent, and rejoicing that they show us Jesus, the only way to God the Father. Beloved, may we honor Him as Savior and Lord of our lives by honoring God's gift of parents and all lawful authority, praising God for His preparation of us now to live in His presence forever under His righteous and perfect rule, which He uses for our good forever and ever. His presence, where we will delight to submit to Him in all obedience. Amen. Let's pray together.